Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
I want to share a story with you before I read the passage of Scripture. The passage of Scripture that we're going to read today is about someone who comes to see Jesus. He comes to him at night to visit him and talk with him and try to find out more about God and whether or not God's actually interested in him and what he's going to do. But he's trying to find his way and navigate his way through the world. I just kind of want to share kind of a funny story that I think will coincide in some good ways with this. And that is, I remember going to Chicago. Actually, Jen and I both were going to Chicago with a friend. We were in college, and Chicago was about an hour away. And we were going to drop something off for this friend and with this friend until we all came back. There was a college event or an event happening in town. It was going to be like a sock hop. It was going to be this, like, because, you know, there was just like this retro kind of fun little event that a lot of the college students were going to go to. So we were going to go to that. It was going to be a blast, but we had to run this errand with a friend to Chicago and decided to go up there with her. And as we were going up there and we were driving, we were all crammed up in the front seat because there wasn't a whole lot of room in the back seat because the back seat was filled with these big animal heads, because her side job was she was like a birthday mascot. And so she had because in college you work whatever odd jobs you can to try to make ends meet while you were taking classes. And so one of the things she would do is she would go to birthday parties and she would dress up as whatever that they were wanted for that party, whether it was a big Barney head or Mickey Mouse or whatever it was. And so she would go. But sure enough, we were driving up there. And on our way back, as she's driving, the sun has set and it's getting dark, but for whatever reason, somebody cut her off and she could not stop in time and swiped the back end of their car with her car. We got in a car accident and pulled over, and she was shaken, and she could not believe that someone had cut her off, and she had gotten this accident, and she was getting worked up, and the police officer showed up, and he's taking down testimonies, and he's going to talk to the other people and write them a ticket, and we're waiting. This is taking forever. And we are realizing that as long as this is taken, that we may not make it back in time for the event we are going on, that we are going to go to. And she was so nervous and just uncomfortable and worked up by this, and we all had a lot of adrenaline going anyway, that to help calm her down, we turned on the radio and we had our own little sock hop right there in the parking lot while the police officer was writing a ticket to the other person. And I'm sure they were looking at us crazy. College students, like, who in the world dances in a parking lot right after getting in a car accident? Like what is going on here? But we decided not to, you know, we didn't want that to be ruined. But that night, then afterwards, after all that was over, it was time to go back. And the car was not in good shape. The front part of the right had been crashed in. The hood would no longer latch. And so we had to tie like this belt around it to hold it down. And then the headlight was pointed straight to the right. So instead of having two headlights pointing forward, we had the left one working just fine and the other one just kind of askew, just off to the right. And immediately she's like, Tim, I am a little nervous of this, and I don't know if I can drive home at night with this. I don't know what to do. She said, Tim, will you drive? I'm like, sure, I'll drive this car that still works except for its headlight and its hood. We'll take this home. Obviously, we're not going to take the interstate because I'm afraid of going 65 miles an hour with a flapping hood. But yeah, we'll take this home. And we tried to navigate the darkness through that, to get home through that. And the story I'm about to read to you today is about somebody who's trying to, if you will, navigate the darkness and trying to figure out where he's going and what's happening and who he's supposed to be. And Jesus has some interesting words for him today. And I want to share that story with you. In John chapter 3, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And he says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher whom has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You can't hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it's with everyone born of the Spirit. Well, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, but you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done done through God. Let's look at this story. Let's see if we can understand what's happening in this story. In this story, Nicodemus, he's a teacher. He's a representative of the people of God, and he wants to know who this Jesus is. He started to hear about him. The miracle most recently was when at a wedding, the most public miracle he's had at a wedding where he turned water into wine. And the people that are celebrating, and they're like, wow, this is a miracle on a number of levels. And they look at this and they're like, this is something that should not have happened, but somehow Jesus was able to provide the very best wine for the entire party for them, and he did it when all that was left was water. And so he's kind of wondering, who is this guy who does miracles? Who is this guy that also does miracles other than that wedding? His miracles throughout the Gospels are miracles that are done among the poor, done among those who don't have influence, who don't have power, who don't have money to pay him for what he's doing, who don't have a social network. They're not people who are going to be able to really just kind of lift Jesus up and help him reach a greater audience or help him make the biggest impact that he can make. I mean, just yesterday, Jen and I went to downtown Portland. We were walking around. Now, you walk downtown Portland Saturday, the first Saturday in March, okay, you can find a parking spot. You can walk without actually bumping into shoulders with tons and tons of people. You can actually enjoy that. But you try that again in July, and you can't hardly go anywhere because it's so congested with pedestrians, with traffic, with everything. And what you find there, too, is the people who have talent and want to share it, whether they're singing or they're playing an instrument or they're juggling or whatever it is that they are doing, they're going to do it right out there because that's where all the people are. That's where you can get all the attention. That's where they can get the most tips. That's where they get all of the attention. But this is not happening for the majority of miracles that Jesus is doing. He's not in a spot where he is able to just make himself known. And Nicodemus is wondering, who is this person that everyone is talking about? And why is it that we aren't all seeing as clearly and knowing as well? And how come he isn't doing the things that most people do when they try to lift themselves up? He's trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? But he's also kind of nervous because there's a lot of words being talked about him. And a lot of people are questioning who he is and what his motives are. And Nicodemus doesn't want to be misunderstood as a follower at this point in time. He just kind of wants to see what's happening. And so he comes in the dark. He comes not certain yet of who this Jesus is. He's heard of some miraculous signs, but he needs to know a little bit more. In fact, I kind of think that at the heart of what Nicodemus is asking here is, if you can do signs that come from God, can you show me a little bit more about God? How do I know who this God is and whether or not he's interested in me? Can you show me a little bit more? And so Jesus, who's done signs, he goes and asks him, well, I've heard you perform these signs, and so can you tell me a little bit more about this God? And Jesus says, if you want a clear picture of who God is, if you want to see God, if you want to see his kingdom, you have to be born again. Now, born again is a phrase that I know has been used a lot in the last century. It's a term that we have become very familiar with. He says you have to be born again. Of course, Nicodemus has never heard this term before, and he doesn't understand what in the world he means. What do you mean born again? So then he says, well, born of water and spirit. Water and spirit. And he compares this to flesh giving birth to flesh and spirit giving birth to spirit, which makes me think that then maybe being born of water and spirit is just as a water has to break for one birth, so a spirit has to break for the other. I wonder if that would be the analogy. That on the one hand, we have to be totally given over, totally saying, God, this is my will become your will, that I will let your spirit reign in my life. That the only way we really come to know who God is by really just giving ourselves totally to God. That in coming to know the one who is from God, that we give our life over to him. And God's Spirit does something new in us. And it is something that Jesus says is like being born again. And he says the way this happens is looking on him much in the same way that the people of God looked at the snake that was lifted up in the desert. This was the story we heard in the book of Numbers. But I find myself, as much as I look at this story and say, okay, Nicodemus, you didn't understand at first, and that's okay. Sometimes we don't either. But why'd you come in the darkness? Why are you not willing yet to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to believe. You started to see some of these signs. But on the other hand, I really can't blame him too much. I mean, a lot of times, right, when we have questions for God, it's because we have been in some kind of turmoil or there's some kind of need for something. Maybe it's something we don't want to be public, something we would hate to see posted or show up in the newspaper. Maybe it's hard to admit that oftentimes when we most often are coming to God with questions, or the times when we are most often seeking after God, it's because of some doubts and some questions that exist in our life as well. Questions that perhaps we don't want to be readily available. Sometimes the people of God or God's representative comes in the darkness because it's the only option we have. It's where we currently are. It's the place, it's the time in which we are currently living in. There's questions, there's concerns, there's regrets. We are surrounded by that. And what we are asking is that somehow God would help lead us through that darkness. God would somehow help us. And we're just asking, God, how are you going to do that? What is the next step to actually get me back to where I need to be in a right place with you? And I have a lot of darkness to navigate. If I can go back to my initial story, when a friend Kate asked us, she said, Tim, would you drive home? Because the thought of getting back in the car after that accident, how shaken and jittered I am now, I just don't know if I can do it. Would you drive? I said, sure, let's do this. And we drove slowly at first because I saw that hood wobbling and I didn't know if it was tied down well. And we took the side highways because, well, I'm not going to go on the interstate with that. But have you ever driven a spot where you don't have good visibility? Whether it's the car coming up the other way with their brights on and you're blinded, or if you're driving through a blizzard and there's too much snow, or whatever the case is, great fog and you just can hardly see. What do you do in that moment, right? What I do immediately to get my eyes away from the brights or to try to see through is I look where the headlights are closest, are hitting closest in the ground, and I find that sideline. And I find that sideline, and I fix my eyes on that. And then if I'm able to do that, I'm able to make sure I stay on the path. And that whole drive home, It was so much darker than I was accustomed, because I had one decent headlight which let me make sure that no one, you know, I wasn't crossing that line. But then the other headlight was only pointed at the sideline. I had no option of looking out further on that side of the vehicle. Even though my vision was off to the side, even though it was a little bit skewed, that was where I had to fix my eyes, or only on that right line. And so that's how we started to navigate that highway. And that's how I looked to make sure I was on the right path home. And along the way, though, I found some other lights. Shortly afterwards, there was a police officer who showed up behind me and pulled me over. And he pulled me over and he said, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "Well, I have a guess. Does it have anything to do with the state of the car?" and he said, "Yeah." And he asked me, I said, "Well, we're leaving a scene of an accident. We're going to get home. Then we're going to be able to get it to a repair place and won't be driven anymore. But we're just getting it back." And he asked to see my license. And I gave it to him. And I was living in Wisconsin at the time, going to college in Illinois. And he sees my Wisconsin driver's license. And he says to me, "Wisconsin, eh? Are you a Packer fan?" And I said, "Well, most of my friends are, but I don't follow them too much." And he said, "Well, that's good, because this is Bear Country and we give tickets to Packer fans." And I said, "All right then." And he laughed, and then he gave it back to me, and he said, "All right." And he ran, and he looked at the history by running the plates and whatnot. I said, "Okay, drive home safely, be careful." And he let me go. And I found myself looking at that story because remembering that story, not only for all the moments, it just makes me smile at what we did. You know, when you're in college, you don't have money for a tow truck. You know, there's no way we're going to tow that thing 40 miles to get home. We were driving 30, 40 miles an hour at the most. There's no way we were getting back in time for anything. And in that moment, right, we are wondering, okay, this night, this day is shot. And all we know is to get back, we got to fix our eyes very carefully on where we're going. And even if sometimes things get messed up, even if sometimes it's like, "Man, I don't even know if I can see straight, but all I can see is that little line off to the side. I'm going to navigate that to get home." And the story of John here, what Jesus says to Nicodemus, who's currently living in darkness, who has found him in darkness, and saying, "Tell me a little bit more about how I come to know who this God is. You start to perform some miracles to show that you're from God. How do I know who he is?" And he says this to him. He says, "Ultimately, fix your eyes on the one who is lifted up. Fix your eyes on the one who came from God and is lifted up." And the story he tells is that story from Numbers. The story of God's people who have been afflicted with this terrible, terrible vipers that have come against them and destroyed the camp, and people have died from it. And the way their salvation comes from looking at the snake hoisted up on the pole. If you've ever wondered where that medical symbol comes from with the snake around the pole, it's from that story that they might look and be healed. And so he also says, in the same way as they look upon that symbol and find healing, so in the same way, we look at the Son of Man who has to be lifted up, who has to be exalted as well. Fix our eyes on him. And even if we are not certain of where we currently are, even if it seems like we've come to God in the midst of a hardship, even then we can look to him and he will guide us home and he will bring us safely. And John loves to use this kind of like double meaning with words. And so when he says, "Look to the one who is lifted up," I think normally when we think lifted up, we think like exalted on a pedestal, put the spotlight on it. Look at the one who has emerged victorious. When we look at the Olympics coming up in the summertime, you know, you're going to have people on pedestals, first place, second place, third place. These are the victors, the ones we look upon. They're going to have their anthem playing and it's going to be exciting. But when we look upon this one who's lifted up, this one who is exalted, he is exalted not just as the Son of Man or the Son of God, but he is also lifted up as one who is crucified, which is to mean he is lifted up, and as he is lifted up on the cross, he is also the one who descends to the very depths. He is the one who descends to the darkest place. And so we are looking at one who has been and is exactly where we are. the one who is lifted up, whom we fix our eyes on, as someone who knows exactly where we've been and where we are. And so we look at the one who's lifted up, the one who is broken, who's bent, who's a little askew. And yet we can also, even if we've been shaken up, broken, bent, and our vision is a little off, look to Him, fix our eyes on Him, and trust that He will lead us home and He will help bring us safely to God's final plan. Because He says afterwards, God's plan is that none should perish, but all would have eternal life. That His idea for sending His Son is not to condemn a world for not being good enough, for not being healthy enough, for not being where they want to, but to believe in God and find forgiveness and salvation. And so Jesus is described as the light because we recognize that darkness sometimes overshadows this world and sometimes it really does obscure. But to live in the light is to follow the path home, to follow the path to where God is leading us, even when our vision's a little off, even when it seems the only thing we can see is just a little bit in front of us and not even quite in front of us sometimes. But to trust that God is going to be with us along the way and He is ultimately going to bring us back safely. This story in John chapter 3 is a story about someone who's wandering in the darkness and wondering, Jesus, can you show me a little bit more? And Jesus says, just look at the one who's been lifted up for you and your salvation. I know that even where you are, God is there with you and He's going to lead you home. I wonder if we might keep that in mind this morning, that wherever we are, we find ourselves. Let us continue to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and trust that He is still with us and trust that He will guide us. And as we get ready to close the service, prepare for communion, to remember that just as we sang in an earlier hymn, that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin and helps us out. Let's fix our eyes on the one who died for us and for our salvation, and trust that He will guide us through, and we will find ourselves resting in His eternal presence.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.